We're going to read from the Bible. We have this morning's Bible reading printed inside your information sheet, except that I'm going to read a couple of verses that come just before this bit. So we're reading from Romans chapter 3. I'll begin at verse 19, and then you'll see when we get up to the bit that's printed. Paul writes, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight by works of the law, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law."
Thanks, Ian. Good morning, friends. It's good to see you here. My name is Dan, and we come now to a time of looking at God's Word together. Let me get myself organised. Can I extend a welcome to you? Welcome to church this morning. It's good to see you, particularly if you're new or visiting us here this morning. This year marks 500 years since the beginning of the Reformation in Europe, when a man called Martin Luther, with the weapon of Scripture, nailed his 95 statements to the door of the cathedral in Wittenberg in Germany, challenging the medieval church's teaching of the time, putting well and truly in motion the Reformation movement. And we still benefit greatly from the Reformation movement today. It started a wave of rediscovery of what the Bible actually says. It led to translating the Bible into the language of the people. And it's one of the reasons that we have the Bible in a language that we can understand today. It's enabled people all over the world to hear the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so today we continue our series on the four solas of the Reformation. Sola just means alone in Latin. So in each sola, the reformers, Luther and Calvin, etc., they contended for four key truths that are taught in the Bible. Grace alone, which we learned about last week, but also Scripture alone and Christ alone. Today we look at faith alone. We learnt last week that grace alone teaches us that we weren't the ones who made the first move. God first moved towards us in grace. But surely we might say, now faith is our work, which we must do to take hold of God's grace to us in Jesus. Well, we'll see. In the Bible's terms, faith is actually closely tied to another idea called justification. It's the action of justifying someone. Now, we often try to justify our own actions. We want to show people how our actions were right. We try to justify following a certain football team, for instance. You know, I'm a local, or I just really like the colours. Some of us would say that the football team we follow requires no justification. We try to justify our speeding to the police officer who's pulled us over on the side of the road. Officer, I'm late for an appointment. We try to justify our insults or our coarse joking to our friends. Oh, it's all right, we say. He knows I'm only joking. We want to show how our actions are right or all right or okay even. But friends, the most important question of all is this. Picture yourself standing before the Maker and Judge of all the earth. On that final day, could you justify your actions to the God who knows every human heart? What would He say concerning you? On what basis would He let you into His kingdom? The Bible's language about justification is clear. In the Bible, the word just, right, or justice and righteousness, they essentially come from the same idea. And we see it in today's passage. It'll help if you follow along in the handout. Verse 21, it says, the righteousness of God. God's righteousness is His just and righteous character expressed in right actions in the world. Everything He does is right, all the time. And it's also another way of describing God as the just judge of all humanity. He's the one who sits in the judge's seat. He's the one who pronounces the final verdict upon us, upon our lives. Not our family, it's not our boss at work, not our workmates, not our friends, not even ourselves are the ones who pronounce the final word. As the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Corinthian church, with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted or justified. It is the Lord who judges me. And so justification is a word that brings us into God's courtroom. It's a word that means God pronounces a person not guilty, cleared of all guilt. It's a word that means we can go free. But in the early chapters of Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome, God's righteousness has been a problem for all humanity. Now, don't misunderstand me. God's righteousness itself isn't the problem. No, it's become a problem because of us. He writes back in chapter 1 of Romans, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So we say, what can be done about it? Well, surely we can work our way back into God's good books, right? Well, as Paul goes on through chapters 1 to 3 of Romans, he makes it clear to us that nothing can be done on our part. Whether we're Jews and claim ownership of God's law, whether we are well-meaning non-Jews who don't have God's law, whether we live by our own law and are able to maintain our own standards of right and wrong. No amount of goodness or good deeds on our part can make a difference. And Paul makes this clear in chapter 3, verse 9. Where he says that all, both Jews and Greeks, and that's Bible's language for everyone, all are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. All humanity is under the power of sin. And Jesus himself says in John's account of the gospel, in chapter 8, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. You see, the truth of the matter is that we serve the sins that we commit. And this doesn't just go for the alcoholic, the drug addict, the psychopathic killer. No, it goes for every one of us. As we sin against God Even what we might think of as small sins, we fall deeper and deeper into the slavery of sin. The lies, the looks, the thoughts. It's a fallen condition of the human heart. Every one of us. Not even God's good law, which shows us the way to live, can get us out of the mess that we're in with God. And back in Romans 3, verse 20, Paul says, and we heard it earlier, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So what can be done? Well, I think it's fair to say that one of the chief concerns of the reformers back in 16th century Europe was the topic of justification. How can a just and holy God ever declare sinners righteous? Now, for some of us, this question may never have crossed our minds. We might think, I'm all right, I'm good enough. But according to the Word of God, friends, no one is good enough. None is righteous. No, not one. Not Mother Teresa, not Pope Francis, not any of the reformers, not the person in our lives who we think deserves heaven. None is righteous. No, not one. And for some of us, this question has been playing over in the quietness of our hearts, on repeat, non-stop. We've begun to see that we don't measure up. We don't measure up to our own standards in everyday relationships, let alone our relationship with the Maker and Judge of all the earth. We're not sure what God might say to us when we stand before Him on that final day. It seems that all hope for us may be lost. But look with me at verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now there's a few big buts in the Bible. And last week we looked at a big but that was in Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And today in Romans 3:21 and 22, we see another but. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested, that is, revealed. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. With the coming of Jesus Christ, we see the biggest of turning points in the history of the world. The righteous God before whom all humanity once stood condemned now declares that we are righteous if we simply trust in Jesus Christ. And this is something that Martin Luther, one of the reformers, discovered. Now, not to be confused with the American civil rights activist Martin Luther King Jr. Towards the beginning of the 16th century, Martin Luther, a German law school graduate, he was on his way home. Yes, Martin Luther, now that's it. On his way home to Erfurt in Germany, when he was caught in a terrible thunderstorm and was almost struck by lightning. And in fear, he called out, "St. Anne, help me, and I'll become a monk." And having survived the thunderstorm and thinking that St. Anne really did help him, he entered a Roman Catholic monastery and he trained as a monk. But in his studies, and as time went on, he became horrified by the corruption among the church's leaders of his day, and he despaired of his own sinfulness. But as he studied the Bible's teaching for himself, he was struck again, this time by a verse in Scripture, Romans 1:17. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Luther discovered that the righteous God, whom he feared all this time, because he knew his own sin, and God's wrath against all sin, that this God would declare those who simply believe in Jesus to be righteous. And not long after, the Reformation of the Church in Europe entered into full swing. But now we might ask, but that was 500 years ago. What's that got to do with today? Well, not long after the Reformation began in Europe, a great council of church leaders opposed to the reformers met at a place called Trento in Italy. And they put out a series of statements that to this day form the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. And even with all the councils and the movements that we've seen over history, Trento still stands like a great big rock for loads of the world's churches, shaping their teaching and actions. And one of the statements from Trento goes something like this. If anyone says that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy which forgives sins for Christ's sake, or that this confidence alone is that by which we are justified, let him be anathema. Anathema is like saying, curse be upon them. It's usually meant, shown by throwing a person out of the church. And yet we read in today's passage that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus to be received by faith. Now, faith isn't another type of human work to earn God's gift of salvation through Jesus. You may have heard faith illustrated by an image of a person falling off a cliff, and then they grab hold of a branch on the way down, saving them from falling to their death below. But you see, faith isn't about our ability to grasp God's help. The security of our salvation doesn't rest in the strength of our faith. No, see, faith is an open hand which receives God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Verse 25, as it says, to be received by faith. And on what does faith alone rest? Verse 24, we are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The faith which receives God's gift of salvation rests completely on what Christ has done on the cross. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins in full, and he died in our place, and he freed us from slavery to sin. So friends, isn't that a better gospel than the one that says faith plus good deeds justifies you before God? Because the plus good deeds part haunts far too many a Christian, whether Catholic or Protestant. And the plus good deeds part will ultimately lead to our condemnation, the opposite of justification. As we heard in verse 20, for by works of the law no human being will be justified in God's sight. So how does faith help us now? Well, faith alone in Christ's sacrifice alone leads us to assurance of eternal life. Like a lighthouse showing the way, able to withstand the strongest waves of doubt and condemnation, whether from Satan or the world or even from within ourselves. But faith plus good deeds detracts from Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Faith plus good deeds leads to no assurance of eternal life. And here's where all the religions of the world are proved false and damning of all humanity. Because you see, for our Muslim friends, it's faith plus submission to Allah. But you know what even the most devoted Muslim person fears? That when it comes to judgment day, that they will somehow fail the test. No assurance. Engulfed by the waves of doubt and condemnation. For our Hindu friends, it's still that duty and knowledge and devotion to a God or to gods. It's totally up to us. No assurance, engulfed by the waves of doubt and condemnation. For our Buddhist friends, it's all about following the eight habits of the Buddhist life. It's all down to us. No assurance, engulfed by the waves of doubt and condemnation. But friends, for biblical Christian faith, it's all about what God has done through Jesus Christ. We're not even saved by our faith, but faith is the way that we receive God's free gift of salvation through Christ. So it isn't the strength of our faith that ensures that God will accept us on the day of judgment, but it's the incomparable strength of God's love for us in Christ. His life, His death, His resurrection and reign in heaven that makes us safe with God forever. So once again, picture yourself standing before the Maker and Judge of all the earth. What would He say concerning you? Well, Martin Luther recounts his conversion experience. In his own words, he says, "Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. But at last, by the mercy of God, I gave heed to the words, 'In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live.' There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates." What a revelation for Luther. The gate open to paradise. And you know what? He's just echoing scripture at this point. As Paul says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, friends, isn't that the best news? What assurance! Peace with God forever. And isn't that something that we all want? It's certainly something that we all need. And it's something that our friends and our family and our neighbours need as well. Friends, the Bible clearly says that if we receive God's gift of salvation through Christ and trust in Christ alone, God Himself declares, "Your sins are forgiven. No guilt remains. You are free." Receive God's gift of justification. Trust Christ alone for your salvation. Well, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do praise you for your righteousness. But we know that we can't justify ourselves before you. So please forgive us because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross in our place. We thank you, Father, for what our Saviour has done and for the assurance that we can have peace with you, our God, through him. Help us to continue trusting in Jesus and not in our own efforts. Help us to embrace the assurance of peace with you through Christ alone. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.